been enjoying our trip through Philippians here. I know I have. You know, anything that's attached to Paul, especially when Paul seems to be so happy here, he's so pleased with the Philippians. And whenever I prepare a lesson or I'm studying about Paul, it's important to be reminded, you know, he says some wonderful things to us and gives us great guidelines for how we are supposed to, not just guidelines, he brings us the truth on how we are to live our lives for Christ. But sometimes we forget the intensity that came with those words. Sometimes we have to remember who Paul was and how he lived his life and how important it was for him. Paul was an amazing example, and God used him. God picked someone who whose sole purpose in life was to make sure that the gospel did not spread and to persecute and kill Christians. And God took that life and he transformed it for good. That's the amazing thing about Paul. But Jesus, or God, he also knew what he was doing when he picked Paul, because Paul was a zealot. And he knew Paul approached things with a certain intensity in everything that he did. Early on, it was persecuting Christians, and now it was furthering the kingdom. And there was a verse from Paul, Noel's sermon last week that really stuck out to me. It was Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. We know Paul was telling the Philippians that I'm not where I want to be yet, but I'm pursuing it because of how Jesus made me his own. In the King James Version, it says, Jesus took hold of me. And I was happened to read the King James this week. And that picture of Christ taking hold of Paul really got to me. We know the story of Paul going down the road to Damascus, and Jesus met him here. Now, I will admit, as a kid that was born and raised in church, that's a story I've heard a million times, and I get kind of used to it. And I need to be remembered now and then about what was actually happening. Yes, I knew Paul was blinded, and I knew eventually he would be healed from that. But that was an incredibly life-changing moment. And to fully understand the moment when Christ took hold with him, I can only relate to you with a sports illustration. I know Noel apologized last week. I got two this week, just warning you. I love football. I'm not the fan of pro football I used to be, but I love college football, and I love high school football. I loved being a part of it as a youngster. I loved playing it. I loved watching it. I loved talking to coaches. I love everything about it. Excuse me. And there's something about football that when we think about a great game and what's spectacular and draws us to it, we think about a running back who can take the ball and weave through an entire defense and run 90 yards for a touchdown. I always wish I could just inhabit that body as he ran through people and ran by people and left people in the dust. I think about quarterbacks that, you know, evade a defensive rush to get a beautiful long pass out, and it lands in the hands of a wide receiver who maybe had to do some spectacular athletic catch in order to pull the ball down, maybe even making a touchdown, maybe even winning the game in the last second. These are the things that make it exciting. But football needs one thing in order for it to work. There's one thing that has to happen for football to work. And what do you think that is? It's tackling. Tackling. All that other stuff I mentioned gets the glory. But if you don't tackle, you don't have much of a game. In fact, if you don't tackle, essentially what you have is a track meet where the contestants wear a lot of safety equipment. That's about it. And the difference between winning and losing is not simply how good your running back is or how good your wide receiver quarterback is. It's how good that you tackle. And spending the time with high school football that I've had, I've seen both. At my previous church, our kids, the kids in my group, the majority of them went to a school called Oak Ridge, who is always in the top in the state as a great football team. They've had many kids go on to Division I and into the pros. And I've seen what makes high school football so interesting is you can have such a variety and skill of the players on the field. Skill and size. There's some guys that look like some dad is playing in a peewee kid football game. You know, it just doesn't match. And a lot of times, well, this one year we had a fullback that was a manly sized fullback. He was 17, but he was the size of the man. He was 6'2", about 240, and he ran with the ball. And more often than not, when he met the line of scrimmage, he was just given the ball in the middle. They put it in his belly, go over the middle, and he'd break through that line. And he'd have to meet either a linebacker or a safety in the defensive backfield. We got 6'2", 240 here, and the usual size of the person he was meeting in the defensive backfield was probably about 5'9", 155 pounds. And those poor kids, they would do what they were supposed to. They would plant their feet, kind of get spread out, but more often than not, they just kind of turn their head. Now, this kid, Nick, a lot of running backs would say, oh, he's not looking, I'll dart over this way. It was just smile and run right over him. We also had a tight end one year that he ended up getting a scholarship for UCLA, and he caught the ball running down the sidelines, and the defensive back, again, a little fella, caught up to him. Now, you're supposed to grab him about the waist, but as he ran up, I assume he saw those huge legs and thighs coming back at him. And so he decided to kind of grab him up around the shoulders. And the result of that was a 35-yard piggyback ride into the end zone. That's terrible tackling. That is not the type of experience Paul had on the way to Damascus with Jesus. Jesus didn't kind of give him a two-hand touch or try to pull a flag. Lately, tackling has been taking more of a spotlight in the NFL, probably because a lot of guys try to hurt the person with the ball. In fact, they've made a lot of rules that get people kicked out of games. And if you tackle too hard the wrong way, fines start at $50,000 and go up from there. I've heard commentators mention some tackles that flatten a ball carrier and maybe even knock the ball out of his hands as tackles that make a ball carrier think about retiring at an early age. Well, Jesus led with the helmet when he met Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul retired immediately from his occupation. And what that verse also tells us is, as fierce as Jesus came at Paul, as God came at Paul, as hard as he was hit, that's how I'm going to pursue the rest of my life. And that's what sticks out to me about Paul. And anytime we ever read that, we understand that he was going with this at full force. If it put him in jail, it doesn't matter. If it led to his death, it doesn't matter. This is what God has laid on my heart. This is what we're supposed to do. Excuse me. Our passage today is Philippians 3, 15 through 21. And I'm going to have Olivia Wise come up and read that. Is she in here or did she leave? Oh, there she is. Which the red microphone? Thank you, Olivia. Oh, I didn't turn it on, Olivia. I'm sorry. There we go.
All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on one point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who do as we do. For as I have often told you before, now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Thank you. Amen. That's right. Okay. Matt Rose, could you grab my water over by the thing? I thought I'd be better than I am right now, but I'm not. Okay, well, thank you so much, Olivia. We appreciate Olivia as elders because we know she prays for us. And let's go to prayer right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you that you decided to use Paul when it came to illustrating how we are to live our lives, Father. He lived a life that was sold out for you, Father, and whatever it took to get that message across, he did it, no matter what the consequences were, Father. I pray that we do not let our circumstances and our comfort zone ever get in our way, Father. We pray that today that your words will encourage us to live more boldly. And as Byron said earlier, Father, I pray that I can just get out of the way here of what you would like to say. In your son's name, amen. Thank you very much. The title of this week's sermon is, Your Walkin' Does Your Talkin'. Now, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Repeat that with me. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. One more time. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay, we're going to practice that and record it and put it on TikTok next week. I know I had to say it many times in order, and I'll probably screw it up from here on, so please forgive me if I do, or scream it out at me, too. I don't mind that either. So anyway, I've broken down today this Paul's message to today in 4 points, and our first point is watch the walk. Let's go back to verse 15 here. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. See, when Paul was using the word mature, he wasn't referring to people who had matured, who were 100% accomplished in all that there was to do and be as a Christian. They hadn't completed all the merit badges. They hadn't got to a point where they just could sit on a throne and watch everybody else. No, he knew that everybody was working on it. They were maturing. He knew they were all works in progress. And he was referring to those people who were mature. The King James puts it as being like-minded. He's exhorting the saints and reminding them that there is always room for improvement, but we are to be like-minded. There are people in churches today who, they probably tell you they haven't attained perfection, but they do feel that, they've been to enough church services and they've been to enough Bible studies and they've read the Bible enough and heard enough sermons that if they're interpreting Scripture wrong, they're not going to listen to you. You can't tell me I'm doing anything wrong. I believe this since I was 7 years old, and nothing's going to change me. But no one ever gets to that point where you can't say, you know what? That's an interesting take on that verse, something I always thought about. Let me pray on it. You don't have to have the answer right away. Sometimes that's a little, it's someone that's a little full of themselves that think they have to answer right away and they can't just take some time and think about it. No one ever gets to that point. Even people who have been in the faith longer than I have been alive and read through the Bible more times than I have and heard more sermons than I have, they know that it's possible to have been taken a verse out of context at time again, and we never, ever get to the point where it's perfect. When I think of the most complete Christian I can possibly think of, I always go to Billy Graham, whose life was dedicated, and so many people came to know the Lord because of his dedication to telling people. But I also remember at the end of his life, after his wife had died, and his health was terrible, but he was still alive, he goes, I didn't prepare for this. I don't know why I'm at this point. He just wanted to go home. He wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to be with his wife. He didn't like his body anymore. He goes, I wasn't ready for this. It didn't discourage me. It made me realize, oh, yeah, that's true. We never get to the point where we have everything down. You know what? Some people see things differently. And Paul is saying, look, if you think otherwise or other-minded, it will be revealed to you, which is a promise I very much appreciate. Suddenly, issues seem to pop up because, I don't know, someone came into church and they whispered, you know what I think? I think this. I was listening to this. Someone at this church said this. I heard this on this podcast. And that's always been an issue with churches. Even back then in Philippi, he's talking about something specific when he's talking about being like-minded and some people being other-minded. And it was an issue that was going on with the church in Galatia as well. And that is there were people that were teaching that while living on earth, you could attain a spiritual perfection. Has anybody here felt they've even come close to attaining spiritual perfection? We all still sinning? Amen. Yeah. I'm not excited about that, but we can all agree with that. Paul's challenge to them was, there are other-minded people in your church right now. He's telling them, if you are otherwise minded, God is going to show you that you were wrong. It is sad that people can get to a Bible-teaching church and get locked into some opinion on something so strong that you can't tell them anything different. They have a knowledge of some truth that no one else has. And I'm not talking about the pastor, although pastors can be guilty of that. But sometimes that can bleed through the pulpit and into the congregation because we listen to the pastor. And because that bleeds through the congregation, and we have this truth that no one else does, it turns into we're better than a certain person or another church or an elected official or just anybody that believes different from us. I'm the first to admit I don't have all the answers. And if you ask me a question, I may say, you know what, I need to go home and research that. I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to research that, and I'll come back to you. That's okay to have for an answer to people. Some people may think, oh, well, you don't know anything. If you're arguing with a non-Christian, it's impossible to wrap your head around everything. There's things we're not going to wrap our head around until we're in the presence of the Lord. And that's tough because people want answers, and they want them now, today. Selective truth is not an option. People are picking things that, if they really looked at it, that it's gonna go against what other things in the Bible say. It's gonna be hypocritical. We should never ever think that because I hold some truth, I'm better than that person, and I don't need to talk to you. I don't need to waste my time with you. You're dumb because you believe what you do. I have insight that you don't. Excuse me. I may not have the answers, but I do know all the answers, but I do know that the only good that I have in me and the only good that you have in you is Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's why we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because we're not going to be perfect. It's not a license to do whatever we want because all we have to do is ask for forgiveness. That's not the case. We get to live with the consequences of our mistakes and our sins. But the only thing good we can point to is Jesus Christ. And if we don't know what Jesus Christ is about, his characteristics, how much he loves us, and who and how he loves people that are yet to know him, then we're just fooling ourselves. Paul is saying, watch your walk. Be careful of what you believe, where you're getting it from. Look at those around you that you know and respect and be like-minded with them. We need to go through our lives growing in the Lord and being mindful of it. And for those that get off track, there's a promise that says that God will show us the answer. And as long as you're led by the Spirit, we need to let the Bible interpret itself. You know, there's going to be differences in church when it comes to doctrine, and that's okay. There's some things, there's some hard, fast rules, and there's some things that we can talk about. I believe I don't think I'm mistaken when I say that at Twin Our Bible Church, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth, born of a virgin, took the form, the physical form of a man, and he lived, and he served, and he was crucified on the cross for our sins. He rose again, went back to heaven, and one day he's going to return. Amen? Amen. Amen. Is he coming back pre, post, or during the tribulation? We can talk about that. I know we have some hard, fast feelings on those things, but those are not things that keep us out of heaven. Those are some things to talk about before we get to heaven. The internet is good for a lot of things, but it's bad for, well, probably overwhelmingly more than it is good. And nowadays, if you have this belief that everyone seems to not follow along with you at church, you could jump online and you could probably find a pastor someplace, some guy leading a Bible study that is saying the same thing. And I don't know why you would find comfort in one guy with online that does it, but you know what? Some people do because they're so into whatever their position is. And a lot of those people, you know, they're lost, but they're pretty convincing because they seem to know the word. And if you don't know the word, you don't realize that Satan has people that know God's word very well, can quote it backwards and forwards. That's the best way to twist it up and distort it and lead people away from the true message of Christ, is to know what the Bible is. And again, there's always going to be people that are other-minded. You have to know, you have to figure out who is like-minded. I would hope that everyone in this church, everyone that calls Twin Our Bible Church their home, would be in the like-minded category. Not that we're perfect, but man, we'd all love to sit down and talk to you, what God's word has meant to us, where we're struggling and so forth. We're people that are on a path going forward, and we're at different spots, but we should be like-minded. Point number two is work your walk. Let's go to verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I believe here Paul is acknowledging that even though we're all running the same race, we're not running side by side at the same time. We're not all in the same spot. Some are running a 4-minute mile. There's some of us running a 10-minute mile. Some of us are driving a 10-minute mile. And that's okay. You know, some people struggle. Some people have baggage and issues. Other people don't. It's okay not to be at the front. You may look at someone and go, I wish I could be like that person. And that person's usually saying, if everyone knew what was going on in my heart, you wouldn't want to be with me. But we look at different people that we'd like to be like, and we feel defeated because we're not. That's okay. We're all in the same race. We're not at the same pace. What's important is that you don't go backwards. When he uses the word attained, he's using a Greek word that means arrived at. So it gives the illustration of a race and getting to certain points along the way. That's why it's a good thing to always think about the forward progress of my faith. So it's all about the progress that we make. But again, there's never a point where we stop and go, you know what, this is a good fit. I like right where I am. I ran for a couple years, but you know what? This is good. I'm going to stop right here. That's essentially going backwards. Going down Highway 99, I'm sure it's all over the state, maybe all over the country, but I used to see it all the time going down Highway 99 where there's not a lot of things off to the side of the road, of the freeway, but then a housing track pops up. A little, after living in Twain Heart, going back to a little cookie-cutter house with, I don't know, I love the architecture of the cabins and how everyone looks different. But you go by these housing tracks, and these little cookie-cutter houses, they're always surrounded by some beige-colored sound wall. And there's usually a big billboard advertising it. And usually the advertisement on those billboards is, if you lived here, you'd already be home. And I'm usually driving by going from the Sacramento area to the Bay Area. I think, ugh, no thanks. Why do I live here? Well, I tell you what, if you're traveling from Walnut Creek to Sacramento every day for work, Lodi starts looking like an option, I'm pretty sure. Galt sounds wonderful, beautiful name. Let's move there. Who wouldn't want to be a little closer to? I mean, that's the whole that's their whole marketing campaign when it comes to stuff like that. We need to keep working our walk. We don't get caught up in the things that keep us from growing in the Lord or progressing in this race. Paul is telling us to be like-minded, to have confidence, and to keep focused on Jesus. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. Let me say that again. I stumbled across that. Brethren, join us in following my example, and note those who so walk, who walk as well, the same way, as you have for a pattern. You know, there's plenty of people that admired Paul, and there's people that didn't admire Paul. Paul knew that. But Paul was saying, use me as an example. I do love the Lord. I love studying. I love talking to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ about that. I would never say, keep your eyes on this guy. Watch me. I'm the best example. I couldn't do that. I don't think anybody in here would do that. See, what he's telling us here is our next point. He first said to watch the walk, then he said to work the walk, and now he's saying watch how others walk. First of all, watch how the godly walk. I doubt anyone in this room would say, you know what, I'm an example, just stick with me and I'll let you know everything you need to do. Just all you do is copy my life and you're going to be so pleasing to God. He's going to hold you up to everyone else. I couldn't do that. Paul sounds like he's coming off actually a little bit conceited. But you got to remember, they didn't have the New Testament at this time. All the things we take for granted when we're having a Bible study and we look back on Paul's life, they didn't have this. The New Testament was unfolding in front of their lives. Sure, they had got this letter, but that's the first time anybody had heard it. It was when Paul wrote it. And so that was kind of a bold thing to say. He's saying that he is to be their motivation. Take me as your model. God had done a great work in Paul, and it's what gave him the authority to say that. He also mentions that there are others as well. Model those who are pursuing the Lord and do not have secret agendas. You should be able to pick out the people that are pursuing the Lord. Don't let people who are using things other than God's word, which includes my opinions and what I heard someone else say, distract you and turn away. We need to be careful who we listen to and who we let influence us. We need to look at their fruit. Please look at their fruit. Though some people say things. Maybe it's someone that you admired before, thought highly of, but what they say and didn't fit with maybe some other things that other people were saying. Always go and look at their fruit. Do they spend their time telling you what's wrong with people? Or is there fruit from their walk with the Lord? Are they spending more time encouraging people and furthering the gospel? Paul is trying to say that God has set him up as an example. And unfortunately, for the most part, Christianity is it's more of a spectator sport. Here comes the next sports illustration. If you go to a pro football game, eventually, when the thing opens up fully, there's nothing sadder than watching a football game with empty stands and fake crowd sounds. I mean, the first couple times I watched a game like that, they were pumping in fake crowd sounds. But the problem was there was a play where, a receiver caught the ball, he got hit hard, it popped up in the air, and the guy on the other team caught the ball. Then he fumbled, and someone on the other team picked the ball back up again. The crowd would have gone nuts, but it just maintained the same level of, oh, yeah, woo. And it was the most bizarre thing. But at some point, we're going to be back to full stadiums. And what that means is when you have a pro football game like that, you have 60 to 70,000 people in the stands who are in desperate need of exercise, watching about 80, 90 guys on the field who are in desperate need of a break. Excuse me. These people can walk into a church and sit down and just start going off on their criticisms and their issues. Well, maybe it's their first time even in the church. You know, they walk into a church and, well, they didn't do one hymn today. I didn't know at least two of those songs that they sang. I used to poke fun at those people, but my niece and her husband lead worship at their church in Turlock, and every Sunday morning on his Instagram feed, he puts up the set list for the day. About twice a month, I know what songs he's singing, and I've never heard of the other ones. I'm in that ballpark, too. But maybe the worship team was a little loud. I can't believe they had drums today. Can you believe that? And they made an announcement they've been making forever. That thing I'm not interested in. What are they trying to shove down my throat? How come they didn't talk about something else? And I tell you what, Dave in his sermon, he quoted the NIV, the ESV, and King James Version. I mean, pick a translation. What are you going to do? It was so frustrating. And, excuse me. So they spend more time ticking off their issues with it and not listening. Paul is trying to say, just don't sit and watch what I do. Paul's saying, do what I do. Serving the Lord by telling others about the gospel is my goal. It should be yours too. I'm praying, so you be praying. I'm staying away from sin, you should be doing the same. Your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. When people spend their time watching, just watching and observing and criticizing, they can develop a callousness between themselves and what the Lord has laid on the pastor's heart to share that day. People need to hear the gospel. Amen. Amen. Do we expect people to just show up and listen to it and have their lives transformed? It happens sometimes. God's been moving in someone's heart and they look online or they look in the, used to look in the yellow pages. Where's the closest church? Right about which I'll go in there. I need to listen to, and you know that happens now and then. But the Great Commission doesn't say, go ye pastors and missionaries into the land telling people, I'm misquoting here, with the gospel. It says, anybody who's picking this up, reads it. That command is to us. We are to go into all nations, making disciples and baptizing people in the name of Jesus. Not all churches get that. Doesn't matter how long you've been around. I'm ashamed to say I served at a church that 80% of its outreach budget went to the banners that they put up on the corner for Easter and Christmas services and nothing else. True, you know what? God doesn't need our money to spread the gospel. He just needs people who are sold out for him. He needs our hearts that have turned towards him. But we can often get our priorities wrong. It seems pretty basic that, yeah, people need to hear about Jesus and we're supposed to tell about him, but we just don't do it. We spend too much time watching. Again, when we read that, you're not supposed to think of someone who would do a good job. Some people say, well, that's not my gift. Evangelism isn't my gift. Good, because it's not a gift. It's a command. Going to another, telling other people about Jesus is a command that he gives us. There's always a chance to share. We have friends and neighbors and coworkers and even family. Yeah, it can be scary and intimidating. That's where God would like to come in and be the source of our strength, so we're not ashamed to share with him. We are to watch the godly, but he follows up by saying we are also to watch the godless. Verse 18, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. We've seen many tragedies in the last couple decades that have been carried out by Muslim terrorists. people who were pursuing their God as Paul was pursuing his. They are incredibly lost. It's evil at its best. But they're just doing what they believe their God has told them to do. I think of the first World Trade Center attack, 9/11, Orlando nightclub shootings. There's been many of those. There was the bombing in Paris. All claim to be followers of Islam. And whenever that pops up, a situation like that, up pops the debate how Islam is just evil. Well, then we got, when we look at people that we know that are Muslim that aren't like that, would never do that, that we're sad, and it causes this, it just causes this big argument. And all Islam is evil. Well, this guy's okay, and you're a xenophobe, and people start yelling, screaming at each other, and you're closed-minded, you're a Christian, and you think you don't have the only way. All it does is start an argument. And one that I've participated in, I know probably people in here have as well, because we don't feel people are seeing really how evil it's going. They just think that's a small group of people. And it's ugly. It's an ugly thing. But we want people to know that's not what we feel. That's not how we operate. That's not our God. But we say it angrily and accusingly and often with using names and terrible things to describe the other people. The fact that a religion would call for innocent people to die, well, I take that back. We're not all innocent. Nobody's innocent. But to carry out the religion requires you to kill other people, people with families, people who weren't doing anything, didn't care, probably supported you in the first place. That's very, very sad. But I'll tell you I'm going to save that part for later. Excuse me. The thing that gets me here is Paul was weeping. Okay, I think we say there are enemies of the cross. We can point to them. We know that. And when Paul, there in verse 18, he says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping." I'm not sure, 100% sure, what that conversation with the jailer was like at the time. Again, Paul was in jail. He was chained to a jailer, and he was weeping. And the jailer probably turned to him and said, "What's wrong, man? Why are you crying? Do you miss your family?" Paul said, "No, I'm weeping for my enemies." And I hear the jailer say, "Oh, well, don't worry. You're a Roman citizen, okay? I know you're in jail now. It's awful, but they don't hang Roman citizens, at least in Rome. You know, you're going to be okay." And Paul probably answered, "Oh, you know what? It's not that. You can't scare me with heaven. No, I'm not praying, I'm not weeping because of what my enemies has done for me. I'm praying for my enemies because they're lost." Don't forget, Paul's enemies in Rome literally wanted to kill him. And eventually would. We don't have the exact lineup or script of what happened, but it is believed that Paul was beheaded in Rome. Roman citizenship didn't mean much there at the end. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. He's talking about his enemies. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. When he says God is their stomach, he's not talking about food. He's talking about desires. They're perverted and they're immoral desires. If you know anything about ancient Rome, then you know what was going on there. Excuse me. Or not. And anyway, I'm not sure if you guys are aware or not, but this last year stunk. It was awful. Amen. In the world, in our church, it's been a difficult one. And a few months in, I was wondering how life was going to change after this was over. After a few months, I realized, okay, this is a thing. How life was, and I was thinking about, are we always going to have to wear masks in a grocery store? Are we going to be required to have hand sanitizer on us at all time? If there's another even hint of another virus, are we going to just shut down again? That was, I don't know, 8, 9 months ago, I was thinking about that stuff. Now that we're a year in, and it looks like things are coming down, you know what I'm worried about, what's concerned, what's first and foremost in my mind? Is that now, it's got nothing to do with the virus. It's got to do with the fact that it is perfectly okay for someone to call me a Nazi because of the way I voted. It's perfectly okay for someone who doesn't know me, who's never met me, but can tell me that because of the color of your skin, you are a white supremacist. And it's okay. I mean, it's okay for him to say that. In fact, you're a white supremacist, you need to apologize for that. I'm not a white supremacist. And this just isn't like one guy shouting out in the Twitterverse. This is elected officials saying this. And it's frustrating. It makes me mad. I've been very mad about this. In fact, I've gone back and forth between very mad and just, I hear someone else say it, I just laugh. That's the stupidest thought to be ever formed in somebody's mind. And then to say it, what an idiot. That sure ain't weeping for my enemies, though. Don't forget, Paul's enemies literally wanted to kill him, and he wept for them. He wasn't afraid of dying. Excuse me. Let me pile on through here. I've known for years that I heard a speaker say one time that my heart is supposed to break for the things that break God's heart. I've known that. And I've known that I have the peace that passes understanding. And that's supposed to cover it. It's my intention when I prepare a sermon that if God's going to convict someone's heart from the words that he's laid on my heart, he needs to convict me first. And boy, he sure has this last week. See, the last year Paul is speaking of and the last we see today, they just didn't accept their lives. They've pursued it like Paul has pursued Christ, how we are supposed to pursue Christ. But one day, their doom will be complete. Paul is watching their walk and crying for them. He's not ranting about their sins. He's like, well, you did it to yourself. Sorry. See, one day, they're going to think that they won. And it's at that time they're going to be faced with the terror of an eternity without God. Point number four, last point here. Remember where our walk takes us. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's a fixed, actual location. It's not some state of being that we're working towards. That's an actual place. And those who follow Christ, no matter what country you live in, we are only here on earth as ambassadors. Paul was a Roman citizen. He enjoyed many of the liberties that being a Roman citizen brought. And during his journey, it benefited him from time to time. But in the end, there were no perks. There were no perks. Because he so fervently followed Christ, there's no rights in the world afforded him by man that were going to save him. Excuse me. And the church at Philippi understood that because they were a Roman colony. They understood what it meant to have citizenships and rights and so forth and what that meant. But Paul knew it was important for us to know where our real citizenship is. And like any citizen of a country, we both have rights and responsibilities. As an American, my responsibility includes voting and paying taxes and obeying the law. My rights? Well, my rights are in the Constitution, so they're safe, right? Unfortunately, it seems that they're kind of up for interpretation by who's ever holding the majority of the power in Washington. But that's not where my hope is. What are some of our rights as citizens of heaven? Let me hear from you. What are some of our rights? Eternal life. That's a biggie. Salvation. Absolutely. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Joy. What's that? Absolutely. We can talk directly to him through prayer down here. And again, we will be in his presence when we're in heaven. those aren't going to be taken away. We may do things that feel like we're not connecting in those ways, but those will not ever be taken away. We are to be ambassadors. We are to be salt and light. And brothers and sisters, we can't be salt and light if we spend our time pointing out what's wrong about other people. We just can't. We sure need to engage in conversation and let people know why we think the way we do. We certainly must vote to hold on to rights and pass bills that further the kingdom, that are good for humanity. I'm not happy with what's going on right now, not even a little bit. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not the most political guy, but it just doesn't make sense to me. However, we are to be salt and light, and if you don't know how to do that, then start hanging out with people that do. Let's go back to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are eagerly to wait for the arrival of Christ. I'm excited. Are you excited? I grew up listening to a lot of gospel music, and I have a lot of favorites. One of my favorite songs, this version, I have it marked in YouTube. It's Ernie Haas and the Signature Sound and the Gaither Vocal Band singing Goodbye World, Goodbye. Anybody familiar with that song? This world that I roam cannot be my home. I'm bound for that land in the sky. Heaven is near, and I can't stay here. Goodbye, world, goodbye. And when we say goodbye to this world and God sees us, what is he going to do? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Who will transform our lowly body? Does anybody here not hurt ever? Does anybody wake up in the morning and feel like they're getting out of a car crash? Oh, absolutely. I know Dave Hartwick does a great job of making people's body work better longer, but he doesn't have the power to transform our bodies like God does. Right now, our bodies have weakness and pain in them, and that's because they have sin in them. Adam and Eve had perfect bodies in the Garden of Eden. Then sin entered the world, and our bodies got expiration dates. They just didn't get expiration dates, but they slowly break down to getting to that point. Yes, the things are not going great in the world right now. It's becoming more and more for Christians to have compassion for the fallen world. It appears many comforts of life that we have enjoyed in the past could go away. But one day, there's going to be no death. There's going to be no pain. There will be a time when we don't even desire to sin. We're going to be perfect. So while we're here, let's watch our walk. Let's work our walk. Let's see how others walk, and let's remember where the walk is taking us. I'm going to add on to that. Start praying about the people that you want to take with you on that walk who aren't there right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word, Father. So much of our anxiety and our worry and the time is wasted time, Father, when you've given us your word that specifically says what we're supposed to do, Father. We let our situation own us. We're slaves to our schedule. We think we're slaves to what the government wants us to do, Father. And the truth is, we are to be following you, Father. And you've put people in our lives for us to watch, people that are glad to come alongside us and lift us up. Father, I thank you so much for my church family, Twin Heart Bible Church. I know they desire to move forward in this race, Father. I thank you that they love each other enough to come alongside each other and pray and lift up and encourage. Father, I pray that you make us bold in sharing your word with those that don't know you yet, Father. All the power in the world is going to do that, Father. It won't do that, Father. Only the power from you is going to be able to do that, Father. Thank you so much for how you love us. In your son's